We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I love that last song we were just singing. How many of you are with me on that? Ancient words. And that's where we're going to be today. So take the timeless, ageless book called the Bible. And let's look at those ancient words this morning by going to Psalm, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. It is good to be back with you. Pastor Chad was gone last week. I was gone last week. Pastor Micah was here leading music. Pastor Denver preached. And so thankful for the staff that God has surrounded me with and for the great job. Can we thank those guys for the great, great effort they do and appreciate them so much. By the way, it is absolutely packed in here. I don't know that there's an open seat, which leads me to tell you that some of you, I'm used to seeing you at 8 o'clock. I know what you're doing. You're getting lazy, okay? So at 8 o'clock, you should know there's plenty of seats in the chapel. We have an 8 o'clock service. If you're an early bird, by the way, we give you free coffee. And the word around here is the early bird gets the worship, all right? So join us at 8 o'clock. Come on into the chapel, all right? And love to see you there. Some of you are here at 9:30 and you're slacking. I'll see you next Sunday at 8, all right? So thank you for praying. I was away as well. I was with my son, went skiing in Colorado. Several of you looked at me and said, I know you have no broken bones. I didn't know whether to be offended by that or to laugh, okay? But it is good to be back home. I thought it would be warmer in Florida. It is not. It is cold. How many of you love this weather? Amen. Look at all the godly people in here. Yes, yes. I see Jesus in this place. Amen. How many of you do not like this weather? All right, let's pray for your soul, okay? We'll do that. We're in a new series for 2 weeks. We're going to be in Psalm 1 for 2 weeks. And then after this series is finished, a mini-series, Dr. Knut Larson will be with us at the end of the month, and he'll be speaking and challenging us. We'll have a special time of leadership training, and then February 4th will be a challenge to the church. We'll have our annual report. We'll hand that out, and that's always an exciting time to see everything God's been doing here in our church over the last year. And then beginning the second week of February, I'm starting a brand new series. We're going through the book of Acts together, and the title of the series is going to be called To Be Continued. And some of you are like, we'll never get out of Acts, Pastor. We know how long you preach. I promise we'll do it in chunks. I was actually talking to my son last night, and my son who's in Bible college, and he said, Dad, are you going to do the whole book? I said, yeah. And he goes, I'll pray for the church. I said, that's rude. And so, you know, be honest with you, growing up, I asked the 8 o'clock service, let me do the same thing, unless you guys feel slighted. How many of you in here growing up were not readers? What I mean by that is you didn't like to read very much. Reading was a struggle. Raise your hands. Okay, these are my people. How many of you were readers? Notice the nerds in the church, okay? These are all the nerds, right? All right. I was not much of a reader. That's changed now. I'm a reader by necessity and by choice, but my two favorite subjects growing up in school were lunch and recess. Anybody with me on that? I excelled well at both of them, you know? And there was an exception to my dislike for reading, however. There was this small book series, and some of you may be familiar with this. It was called Choose Your Own Adventure. Does anybody remember those books? Some of you are like, no. See, the nerds know. The nerds are like, yeah, I remember. All the non-nerds are like, no, unless it was a comic book. And comic books didn't count, by the way. Don't claim those, okay? But these Choose Your Own Adventures would give you an option. So you could read a chapter, and then you'd get to the end, and it would say, you know, choose this chapter, and then you could go. And sometimes your character would get killed off, and you're like, oh, man. Or sometimes you'd go on to the next adventure. And ultimately, you were hoping to find sort of this happy ever after ending. And how many of you read a book, and in the end it says, and they lived happily what? By the way, I'm starting a series in Wednesday night. We're sticking with Ephesians on identity, but starting this Wednesday night, I'll be doing several weeks on the family, on the home, on marriage, on raising children. And so let me encourage you, if you can make it on Wednesday night Bible study here, I know many of you are working and can't, but I'd love for you to be here. It'll be a great study. And so many of us are looking for this happy ending, this happily ever after. And you know, the books that I was reading, they weren't very spiritually nurturing. In fact, they were fictional. But here's what I've discovered. Many people are living a very fictional life. They think that they can choose their own adventure. Have you noticed that? They think they can pick their own path, but the reality of their real life choices, okay, the real life choices, the consequences, they eventually catch up to them, and those choices serve as a daily reminder that life tends to be filled more so with hardship rather than happiness. What we have discovered and what we know as a society is that today people are on a quest for happiness. How many of you would just be honest enough to say, I want this coming year to be happier than it was for me last year? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, I'm going to put my hand up. We all want to be happy. I mean, this is commonly known. The problem with happiness is that it's very elusive. About the time you think you have it, it's gone. And here's what some of you will do, and we've all done this, okay? So we're kind of all in this thing together, but here's what some of us have done, and you may be sitting here today. You tend to look back to a time when life to you was happy. How many of you remember when you first got married? Oh, right? Say it with me. Oh, you look back, and now you're like, ugh. Okay? And you're thinking, how could I go back there, okay? How many of you remember when your kids were little? Oh, yeah. And now they're teenagers, and you're like, right? Okay? And so this is kind of how we do life. You know, we never look, are you listening? We tend to never look at our current state and go, this is happiness. I'm happy right now. We look backwards and we go, oh, and we look now and go, oh, and we look forward and we're like, oh, this. Now, here's the thing. What would your picture of happiness look like? Did you guys hear that the guy who won the Mega Million jackpot was from right here in Port Richey? Yeah. So all of you went out and bought another lottery ticket, didn't you? You're like, do you think he's happy? Yes, he's happy. Come on. What is wrong with you people? Yeah, he's happy. What? Don't kid yourself. So if I said tonight I have a check for $280 million and you would go, no, I won't be happy with that. You keep it, preacher. You better stop lying in God's house, all right? You see, we have a picture of what we think happiness is. And it's a vicious cycle because we weren't happy back there. You know, we can't go back there to where we were happy, I should say. We can't get back. We're not happy here. And then we look forward and we long for that happiness that never seems to be there. And I want you to understand, this is a vicious circle. And so let me give you this statement, and that is this, that the never-ending quest for happiness in the human heart is the soul's hunger cry for God to be the center and source of our life. That cry within you, that I want to be happy, that craving, that yearning, it is your soul saying, I need God. I want God to be the center. But most of us don't identify it that way. The question is, can I be happy? And if you type in on Google these words, how can I be, the autocomplete has done an exhaustive search, and the next word that's going to come up is happy. Because there is a quest. It's the number one thing that people are searching for. And the problem, dear friends, is that people are seeking for happiness in all the wrong places and in all the wrong people. Now, Pastor Chad bridged into that last song, Ancient Words, which is probably one of my top favorite songs that we sing. And if you want to know where happiness is, the answer for the soul's search for happiness is found by going to the source of happiness, which is God's Word. Which is where we're going to be for 2 weeks as we go into this new year together. We're going to look at what we're calling the blessed life. The blessed life. Now, Psalm 1 says this. Are you there? Are you there? Okay, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, so you get a good picture of where we're going to be this morning. And now here's the bridge. We'll be in part of verse 3 this morning. And the next week, we're going to be in the rest of verse 3 and look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so. Do you see the contrast? Okay, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is God's word to us today. And the word blessed, you might want to write this down, is where we get the word happy from. The word's used over 300 times in the scriptures, 26 direct times in Psalms alone. The actual Hebrew word translated blessed is happy. Happy is the man, and this is of great importance because as you look at this text, you're going to see contrast. Richard Baxter, the very ancient Puritan writer who Spurgeon would read after all the time, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, this was the guy he read after. Here's what Richard Baxter said about the word blessed, and I quote, "Wherever you find the sign blessed hung on the outside, you will find a godly person on the inside." Blessed. So as you look at the text, you see this contrast of godly and ungodly. You see two choices, two paths. You see a metaphor. You see a tree, and you see chaff. And you're like, well, what is that all about? Well, that's why you got to come back next week, because we're going to talk about that, okay? I'm going to talk about the tree, but I'm not going to get too deep into that. You notice there's this example for us. Why? Because here, you and I have a picture, a visual of what we think, $280 million, that'll do it. That'll make me happy, okay? But God's word is showing us a different picture of what happiness is going to look like, of how happiness should function, what a happy person is and does. Now, all of this is pointing to something. Happiness is not unimaginable, and it's not unattainable or even impossible. Happiness is possible, and notice that it happens on purpose. Happiness happens on purpose. The question many of us have is how? How can I be happy? Now, if you're a Christian and I was to ask you, can you be happy? What would the answer be? Okay, that was kind of pathetic actually, but we'll go with that, I guess. All right. So can you be happy? Yes, absolutely. You can be happy. The question is how? How can I be happy? And the truth is, as believers, let me ask you this question. Should we be happy? And the answer is yes, we should be happy. But the reality is you should ask yourself this question. Am I? Am I happy? And don't fool yourself, okay? Now, listen, would people look at you and say, you know, every time I'm around them, they're a pleasant person. They're a joy to be with. You know, you get around them and you're not even around them like 5-10 minutes and you're like smiling and they're just, they got a joy and you know, you can't even help it. Like you're with them and you're like, man, she is so happy. And you just, is that you? Or are you Johnny Raincloud? People see you coming and you're like, oh, Lord, please. You know? Okay? And we as Christians, this is funny, we are supposed to be the happiest people, aren't we? Right? Yeah, we should. Right, balcony? Yeah, okay. Don't sleep up there. I see you, okay? I see you up there. Okay? And the question is, let me ask you this. If life never changed for you from this point forward, could you still be happy? It's a question I wrestled with this week. What about you, sir? What if your sickness never left you? What if you had to stay single for the rest of your life? What if you were stuck in the dead-end job? What if your marriage never got any better? What if if nothing ever changed from you? If this is how it was till God called you home, could you still be happy? Some of you are thinking, I can't wait till these kids get out of the house and I'll be happy. No, you won't. I can't wait till my husband finds the Lord and then I'll be happy. No, you won't. I can't wait till I find a church and then I'll be happy. Stop. See, the psalm here, happiness, opens up the entire book of Psalms, and immediately we're confronted with the answer to the ageless question concerning happiness. We're given what I have called, number one, God's prescription for happiness. This is the prescription. So how many of you want to be happy? Say amen. All right, so we're gonna take God's prescription for happiness today. This is what it is. We're writing a script. We're getting the wisdom that we need. Most of us understand there's a difference between a subscription and a prescription. So if you have a subscription, you have no authority. Anybody can get a subscription. You can go online. You can get a subscription to a magazine. How many of you still get a newspaper delivered to your house? Like 5 of you. Okay, right? All right, and so we understand subscriptions to events and clubs and magazines and all of those different things. But if you want to get a prescription, it has to be given to you by someone who is recognized with authority. Now, one of our deacons is a pharmacist, and if I was to go to him and I was to say, hey, Todd, I wrote this little note and I signed it and I need some antibiotics, tell me, do you think he'd give it to me? No. And he wouldn't, right? Why? Because there's no authority there, okay? Even though I'm his pastor, it doesn't matter. What would matter is he says, you're not a medical doctor. You have no authority to come in here and say, give me this medication. And here's the reality of this, church. When you look at this text, what you are seeing here, if you miss this, you're going to miss the essence of what God is trying to say to us today. God is saying, on my authority, I am prescribing for you the method in which you can actually be what? Happy. Do you guys see that? This is not a subscription that anybody can just get. There is a way. There is an authoritative tone to what is happening here. And what we're reading is God saying, I will give you happiness, but there is a way. You will never find it anywhere else. And if you do find happiness, more than likely it's a knockoff brand, and in the end, the side effects are typically pretty awful. Let me tell you what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. You don't get it. And we think that we can, and we're going to see this in just a few minutes. We think happiness can be found outside the context of what God is saying. And this is the quest. You see, the world has their subscription to happiness. But if you want real happiness, if you want what we're calling the blessed life, then there's a clear path that we have to follow. And here's the thing. God's not starting off with a bunch of positive stuff concerning happiness. He's not saying, do these five things and do this and have a meditation moment and focus on yourself. He starts out completely counterintuitive to the world's culture. He starts off in a negative tone, doesn't he? Look at the text. Right out of the gate, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not. Oh. See, the world is completely on a different page when it comes to seeking happiness than God. Completely. The world says, indulge. How many of you know when you indulge, you bulge, right? How many of you know that, right? And so you think, I'll indulge, and then you bulge, and then you're still not happy, right? The world says, do what you want with who you want and when you want, and yet look at our society, not happy. Not happy. Never has there ever been a society in the history of the world that has so much and yet is so miserable. It seems the more we get, the more miserable we have become as a nation and a society. God's word is clear. The pathway to happiness is holiness. And please don't let that word holiness scare you, friends. The old Puritans used to say, happy are the holy. Happy are the holy. Now look carefully at the text. The blessed man, the blessed person, the blessed woman does not do some things, and you see it right away in the text. The happy person has boundaries. And so under this thought of boundaries, because I couldn't get all the B's to line up and I had an acute tack of alliteration, I went with other words that start with P, okay? And so I did this for you because I love you guys, all right? So write this down. I wrote the word protection. You see, protection. The blessed man, the happy woman has a protection around them. Now, the struggle for many of us is that we think happiness comes in the form of freedom. Just let me do what I want to do, and then I'll be happy. Let me have my own way. Let me do what I want to do. How many of you know it doesn't work like that? It doesn't work like that. How many of you like to ride roller coasters? Okay, yeah. You ever get on a roller coaster and you're like, don't strap me in, I want my freedom. You would never say that. Okay? How many of you love to put your hands up on the ride? Yeah, these are my people right here. Like, yeah, put my hands, okay. How many of you, though, when that guy or gal come around to strap you in, you're a little bit like me, you're like, come on, one more click, get it in, right? Right? Why? Because you want to enjoy the ride, but there is boundaries on the ride. Are you tracking this? There's enjoyment with the boundary, but when you say, I don't want any boundaries, I want all the freedom, it doesn't work like that. It always leads to misery. So there's three areas that we have to keep ourselves free from inside the context of the boundary, the protection, and they're laid here. This one verse is so pregnant with truth. So let me give you three areas. Number one, wrong advice. Wrong advice. The blessed man is not walking in the word there is counsel of the ungodly. Because the world's counsel, it's always changing. Did you hear the words we were singing? Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. Yeah, God's word's not going to change, but the world's counsel will change. 60, 70 years ago, listen, how many of you know the name Sigmund Freud? Okay, 60, 70 years ago, he was all the rage. He was the godfather of modern psychology. And, you know, he developed the whole id and the ego and the superego and all the psychological world and all. They were in awe of him. And do you know that today he's almost scoffed at? He's literally in some circles mocked at. His model is completely deconstructed. Psychology says, study yourself and you'll know yourself. Figure out what kind of person and your personality. And listen, here's the thing. The Bible is telling us, if you want to understand yourself, study God's word. Get closer to God. And the more you learn from him, the less interested in yourself you will become and the quicker you find the solution to your happiness. You will never find happiness by looking within. You will find happiness by looking up to him. It's not found looking inside you. The counsel of the ungodly. Who are you listening to? Where are you getting your advice? Who has your ear? Note this little phrase, whoever has your ear has you. Whoever you're listening to, whoever you're catching advice, who's chirping in your ear, where are you getting your wisdom? Is it from the word of God? This is what Chad was teaching our teens. Are you pursuing Christ? Are you in his word? Are you seeking him? Or are you getting advice? Who's whispering in your ear? The godly man says, I am not listening to the wrong advice of the world. Number two, wrong association. Wrong association. He says, I don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but then he says, I don't stand in the way of sinners. Now, the godly person, the holy person, the happy person doesn't associate himself with people who he knows will lead him away from God. Now, it doesn't say that he isolates himself. Okay? Listen, Christian, you and I are never going to impact people with the gospel by living lives of isolation. Amen? See, the church wants to cocoon itself. We want to come in here and cocoon and hide away and make everything just so. And God is saying, get out and go influence the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So at the end of every service, I say to you, you are what? Sent. You're sent. You're sent. You're sent. But what this passage is teaching us is that the happy person, the godly person, the blessed person, while he is not isolating himself, in essence, he is not engaging in the lifestyle of the ungodly. He has boundaries. He's not going to associate himself with people that he knows are going to purposely drag him down and bring him down. That's what the Bible talks about in 1 John, being in the world, but what? Not of the world. We live here in Florida. You get it. How many know it's okay to have your boat in the water, but it's not a good idea to have water in your boat? That's what he's saying. Okay, I tell my guys, my boys, one of the phrases, if you were to ask them, they would tell you, what is one of the things your dad tells you all the time? If you don't want to slip, don't go to slippery places. Don't do it. You get yourself around. The godly person, the blessed person says, I have some boundaries. I'm not hanging out with people that I know. Listen, who you hang out with is who you become. Who you hang out with is who you become. Hang out with people who have a hunger and a love for God. So there's this protective measure. We see it. He's not listening to wrong advice. The happy person is not hanging out. He's not wrong association. Okay, here's the third one. Wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. The idea, when you read the passage, sitting in the seat of the scornful, what does that mean? What does it mean to sit in the seat of the scornful? Would you write this down? It has everything to do with attitude. Everything to do with disposition. What kind of a disposition do you have? Here is where we are as a society. We are consumed with negativity. We're consumed with it. We have become not just critical, highly critical. We would think it's a gift to be highly critical. We know how to pick someone and something apart to the nth degree. Pick, 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 pick. Some of you came in here and you've already picked the church apart. You've picked the person apart next to you. You've picked the sermon apart. You've picked the pastor apart. You pick. Highly critical. Deeply cynical. This is our society. This is America. Incredibly sarcastic. The late night shows and the pundits that are on, it's just riddled with just
unbelievable sarcasm. Do you know the word sarcasm? To be sarcastic is the Latin word that means to tear the flesh. And when you are sarcastic, and you have to be so careful here, when you are sarcastic to somebody else, that's what you're doing, you're tearing at them. And in so many ways, as Americans and in our society, we have become completely untrusting. We don't trust anybody. You go to the doctor, he says, this is what's wrong. You're like, I don't believe him. I don't trust doctors. You go to the mechanic, they say, here's what's wrong. I don't trust you. I don't believe you. You don't trust the church. You don't trust the pastor. You don't trust anybody. Is everyone stiff-armed? This is a scornful mentality. The word means to mock any and all authority. They're so stupid. You say that about people in authority? They're so stupid. They're idiots. I can't believe them. What are they thinking? If I was in charge, if it was up to me, well, you're not, and there's probably a good reason for that. This is the position of so many people today. Critical, cynical, negative, sarcastic, untrusting, mocking, scoffing. This is where they sit. You get it? This is their disposition. This is who they are. You see, the godly man does something. The godly woman, the godly person, they keep themselves free from these things, and in so doing, they experience the power of God's prescription for happiness. Now, I've taken some medication in my time. How many of you have ever taken some medication? And almost without fail, on every bottle that I'm ever handed, there's a warning label or an advice label, and it says, don't take the following with this. And sometimes it'll say, don't have dairy products, or don't mix this with any other if you're taking this, or if you might be pregnant. I never worry about that one. But if you're, you know, if you have the following, don't take this, right? Why? What does that mean? Why do they say that? Here's what they're saying. They're saying that if you take this medication to get you well, to get you healthy, but you're including other elements that are going to now counteract what this medication is designed for, you're either A, going to take much longer time to recover, or B, you're probably never going to feel better. And church, can I remind all of us today that, Christian, if you are trying to take God's prescription for happiness and yet you are still trying to go for the subscriptions of the world for happiness, you're never going to sense that. You're never going to experience the blessed life, because over here you're saying, I want this prescription from God. I want this blessed life. I'm going to keep myself, but yet I'm still subscribing to all of these things of the world. You're going to still feel like, why am I not happy? That's the reason. You see, you must follow the Lord. You must follow this. You know, how many of you say the prescription? It'll say, how many of you ever had this? It says, take for 10 days. And after the fourth day, you're like, I'm feeling great. And you toss the prescription. And you don't take the pills anymore, right? Okay? Listen, you have to do it on purpose, which is my next point for you guys. It's not just the protection. It's not just the boundaries, but then there's purpose in this. He's doing something. What is it that he's doing? So we see what he's not doing. Do you guys see that in verse 1? Here's all the things he's not doing. He's not walking in the way of sinners. He's not sitting in the council. He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. He's not taking, okay, so he's not. But what's he do? Look at verse 2. His delight is, you see that? In the law of the Lord. And in this law, he does meditate day and night. So the wonderful thing about the Bible, listen carefully, it tells you what not to do and what to do and why to do what you're supposed to do. And it tells you what happens when you do what you're supposed to do. Did you get that? I'm not repeating it. All right. Delight, meditate. Can I just encourage all of us today? And I have found myself on this treadmill before. Never, ever reduce Christianity to a matter of demands and resolutions and willpower. Don't do that. It is a matter of what you love. It is a matter of what you delight in, of what nourishes your soul, of what blesses your life. When Jesus came into the world, humanity was split according to what they loved. John 3:19 says, the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. The word meditate has been hijacked today. We hardly ever use the word delight. And yet, in reality, everyone in here this week, you meditated on something and you delighted in something. All of you did it. Whether you realize it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, you did it. You meditated on something. To meditate means to think on something for a long period of time. to chew on it over and over and over again. The word here, the Hebrew idea of meditating, is kind of a crass illustration. It literally means, you know, as a cow continues to chew something, okay, and just ponder and think. One of the words here that is interesting to me, I pulled this word. It means to mutter to yourself. Have you ever talked to yourself? That's biblical. Did you know that? That's okay. Now, if you start talking back and answering yourself, I can't help you, brother. Okay? I got nothing for you on that. But, and here's the point. To meditate on the things of God means to speak the word of God to yourself. One of my accountability partners and I, we say this to each other all the time. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Immerse yourself in it. Mutter it to yourself. Talk about it. The word delight, something that brings you sheer joy. What was it this week that you were meditating on that you were hoping would bring you joy? What was it that you were thinking about and thinking about and thinking about? You meditated on something this week, and the godly person is doing something. He's meditating, his delight, his sheer joy. You see, the righteous and the wicked are separated by what they delight in. That's what separates them. That's the distinction. That's the contrast. You see the phrase day and night? It means that this is where the blessed person, let me use this phrase, this is where their mind will start to drift to. It will drift back to the things of God. It will drift back to the word of God. It will drift back to the teachings of God. It will drift back to the truth of God. Because the godly person, the blessed person knows something, that no matter what happens in this world, what was the song, Ancient Words? No matter where we roam, wherever we go, ancient words will guide us home. See? The godly person gets that. The blessed person goes, I want to come back to the truth, to the center. Ungodly people are people who do not have God at their center. The godly person is saying, I delight in the things of God day and night. And I think in our society now more than ever, and the man who I'm about to quote was light years ahead when he said this, I think the reason that we struggle so deeply with meditation on the things of God is because all of us in here, whether we want to admit this or not, we struggle deeply with an addiction to entertainment. Some of us in here know more about the current shows than we do about the Word of God. And I don't mean to tell you that to guilt you or to make you feel bad. I'm saying some of you have been in church. Some of you know more about your sports team, your baseball team, your shows, your Netflix, your Hulu, and all the other nonsense that's out there. And I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying some of us know more about movie actors. We know more about statistics than we knew about some of the simple basic truths of God's word. We have an addiction to it. An addiction. The great preacher of yesteryear, Leonard Ravenhill, said this, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. The more joy you have in the Lord, the less entertainment you need. The less entertainment you need. And this is why we struggle with the whole meditation, and it's kind of been hijacked, and we're almost afraid to use that word. You see, the happy person has their attention and their affections captured by the Word of God. The idea of meditation is that the Word of God becomes such a delight that you become free from the seductions of the world. Now, let me give you this. We only escape the pleasures of the world by finding greater pleasure in the Word. One of the great men of yesteryear who was so used by God in the country of England, you've never heard his name or you don't know anything about him, you should spend some time today looking him up. His name is George Mueller. If you don't know who he is, he was incredibly used by God to start orphanages for the street children of England. He had multiple orphanages in the city of Bristol and really was a penniless man, but millions and millions and millions of pounds, that's the currency in England, passed through this man. And he coined this phrase, God will often give more through you than to you. He coined that phrase. God will often give more through you to other people than he ever will directly to you. Why? Because we already have everything we need in Christ. Okay? Mueller would pray food onto the table when there would be no food. He would take in orphans and take care of them and was, I mean, there's a monument to him in the most, I mean, England is such a pagan society now and America's right there. So, you know, just wicked now. Bristol, just not a good city. And yet here was this shining pillar. And George Mueller, who by all intents and purposes was probably just an incredibly godly man. I was reading about him, and he said something about his own personal quiet time with God that revealed to me something that was so impactful. And in a very long excerpt, which I just don't have time to give all of it to you, so I've just clipped this one piece out. He was talking about how, now isn't it refreshing, here's what I love about him, isn't it refreshing to hear when you look up to someone who's godly and you hear how they're struggling in their own walk with God, right? It just kind of humanizes them, you know, because sometimes we're like, well, they never have a struggle. You know, they never sin. You better get that straight in your mind. Everybody does, amen? And so when you hear George Mueller, what he's talking about right now is he's saying, I was struggling in my walk with the Lord. And here's what he said, and I quote, "The point is this, I saw more clearly than ever." Now he's writing in Old English because this is when this was written, so it's going to come out in Old English. "The point is this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord." The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, or how I might glorify the Lord, or how I might get my soul, or how I can now get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man should be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted, and I might seek to benefit believers, and I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet, he says, not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. End quote. He says, my first great duty was to find happiness in the Lord, to get my soul happy. And you know, as he would go on to write, you know how he did it? He said, I began to simply read God's word and just meditate on the things of God. It wasn't an issue of how many chapters I read. It was just the fact that I was immersing myself into the word of God, which leads me to this last thought this morning, which is planted. Planted. I told you it was all peas, okay? So you see the protection. You see the thing that the godly man, the happy woman, the happy person is not doing. And then you see what they are doing. There's purpose. And then you see the result. They're planted. Now look at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree. What's the next word? Planted. And notice where he's planted. He's planted by the rivers of water, which is an illustration of God's word, the word of God, the water of God's word in our life, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The example here is that of a tree. Now, you'd think of all of the examples that we could find of somebody who was happy, somebody who was blessed. We wouldn't think about a tree, and yet this is the picture that we see in God's word, this productive tree. The tree is planted, and that's important because the tree's not wild. It's not doing what it wants. It's not running around. The tree is planted with purpose. The tree is productive. The tree has roots. Write this down. A tree without roots is a tumbleweed. You know, a tumbleweed's free to do what it wants. It rolls around, it goes around, blows in, blows out, you know, just no roots. But is it productive? Is it planted? Is it purposeful? No, none of those things. It's a tumbleweed. There's nothing glorious or grand or beautiful about a tumbleweed. The only thing about a tumbleweed is it just rolls around. It's free. But a tree has roots. Roots give stability. Roots give strength. Roots keep you grounded. Roots speak to a commitment and a connection to the truth. Roots means I have conviction. And if I cut myself off from the conviction, meaning the unchanging truths of God's word, not my tradition, not my preferences, not my bent, not my theological mindset on something, not my splitting hairs over something, but the unchanging truths of God's word, if I detach myself from those, I become a tumbleweed. What are my non-negotiables? What are the things that, you know, I've learned this in Christianity. There's a lot of hills that I just won't die on anymore, but there's some things I'm not changing on because it's the unchanging truth of God's word. My view on marriage is not going to change, church. Looking to change. My view on what God's word says about the sanctity of life, that's not going to change. My view on what God's word says about the blood and the atonement, those are unchanging. Those are roots. My view on the church and what God is doing in the church. How and the methodology, that's subject to change. But the church itself, who we are, those don't change. Those are principles that are unchanging. And when you pull your roots out, you become a tumbleweed. Become a tumbleweed. What is your view on marriage, sir? What is your view on raising children? What is your view on the church? What is your view, men, on leading your wives? What is your view on that? Where is your unchanging truth going to anchor you at? You see, we live in a society that doesn't have any roots. In fact, I'm reading a book right now. It's fascinating. This generation, this society in the last 30 years, we have done everything we can to rip every root out. And I read an article about a young man who hung himself in a very wealthy town. And it was a note that was in his pocket, and they took him down from the tree. There was a beautiful tree, and he hung himself. And the note in his pocket said, "I hung myself from this tree because this is the only thing in this town that has any roots." There's no roots anymore. We want to disconnect ourselves from everything. We're turning in to tumbleweeds. Notice something significant about the tree. It's planted. Trees don't grow unless they're planted, and trees don't plant themselves. Notice it's planted by the rivers of water, the source of life, the nutrients for the tree. And the question is, as I close, are your roots, are you planted? Is your soul in Christ? Is God your life source? Are you grounded in Him? Do your roots run deep into the gospel? This is the question. This is the blessed life. You see, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then praise God, you've been planted in Him. Amen? And you've been placed in the family of God, and you've been adopted by the Father. But remember, you didn't do this. Christ did this. You see, Colossians says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him." Now notice the phrase. What's the next word? Say it with me. Oh, come on. It's on the screen. Get in on this balcony. What does it say? Rooted and built up in Him. Notice the idea established. You know, when a tree grows up, the roots go down, and then what do the roots do? They go out. Established in the faith, as you've been taught, notice now there's an abundance, there's an abounding therein. And you notice that little word there says what? With thanksgiving. Write this little phrase down. This is for free. It won't cost you anything. Happy people are thankful people. Okay? And thankful people are happy people. Okay? Do you have that blessed life? You got to have some boundaries. You got to have some protection. You have some purpose in your life. And you need to be planted. The blessed life, the happy life. What's your picture? Is it 280 million and then you'd be happy? Maybe for a while. But it won't satisfy your soul. You see, the blessed life, it's only found by being in Christ. That's where it's at. So come back next week. We're going to learn more about this tree, its productivity. We're going to talk about the chaff. And we're going to learn what it means to continue to live the blessed life.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.